Welcome to the Homily Studio for Divine Mercy Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, known in recent times as Divine Mercy Sunday. It's the 12th of April. Wherever you are listening, however your celebration of Easter has been, perhaps you're feeling as though you're still in Good Friday or the waiting of Holy Saturday. Maybe you've experienced taste of Easter, whatever. All of these feelings are part of every day for many of us, and so we pray for those in need around the world, but also locally in our own families and neighbourhoods and workplaces. As we begin this conversation, who do we have?
Kia ora tato. My name's Kathleen Petrie. I live in Devonport. I usually say sunny Devonport, but it's pouring rain and windy at the moment. I am a retired teacher.
Hello everyone, my name is Kate Kearns. I also live in Devonport and I'm just back from a lovely family reunion over Easter with over 70 relatives.
Whoa.
Kia ora tato. My name is Jane Maisie. I do many things while I live in Auckland also. I'm working part-time as a counsellor. Now I've gloriously finished my studies, and also part-time as an artist, graphic designer and illustrator.
Great. Jane, you haven't finished study. There'll be more coming.
Yeah, for now, for this year.
And Kate and Kath, it's great to have you both on. Of course, you both mentioned Devonport, which is a place that was a great spot for me, what, 5, 6 years ago now. I don't know how long the list is to be the priest in Devonport, but my name's on it there somewhere, I hope, in the future. Let's turn to God. We need to do that, but God's always turned towards us. So in a way, when we pray, we relax into that knowledge that while we may not be thinking of God, while we may not be oriented towards God, God is always thinking of us and oriented towards us. And we, in prayer, relax into that space, taking with us those for whom we are praying. As we pray in the entrance antiphon, for the second Sunday of Easter, like newborn infants, you must long for the pure spiritual milk, that in him you may grow to salvation. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
It's great to say the word again after being without it for so long. So, what can we say? What is it important to emphasize in as we conclude today, the second Sunday of Easter, the Easter octave? So we've celebrated Easter Sunday for 8 days in a row. That's one of the wonderful things the church gives us. We celebrate 8 days in a row as Sundays, as Easter Sunday indeed, finishing today. What can we say?
John, I started today with your reflection on the blind man being given his sight, the reading for today, and it got me thinking about seeing and believing, which are the themes that come through these readings for today. And I thought, you know, I love to watch movies, I love films, and if I were turning these readings into a movie, there would be some of those techniques, you know, where you get a scene. So a first scene would be that first reading, the early Christians, and it's idyllic society where resources are shared, people are looked after, the prayers and the worship go ahead regularly. And then there'd be another scene that says at the same time, and you would have the second reading, you know, about the various trials and that the early Christians were going through and the testing by fire, which is true for us today as well. And then you would have a legend that says sometime earlier, and it would be the gospel and, you know, the flashback to where they were on that second day of resurrection. And then, even earlier still, because, Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted, Mary Magdalene had come to them and said, "I have seen the Lord." And they didn't believe her. So they were locked up in this room for fear of the Jews. So I think, that good to keep in mind that these things don't follow sequentially. There are flashbacks, and there are trials by fire, and there's also celebration of community. And I think the challenge is for us today, where will I say, "I have seen the Lord"? And where am I seeing the wounds? And where is that leading to belief?
Keith, that's a great point you make. I mean, we all know it if we'd thought about it, but most of us haven't thought about it, that the first and the second reading, like the first Peter reading, which is the second reading, and the first reading from the Acts, both happen after the gospel. So the gospel's the key point. So in the first two readings are helping us to unpack what we're going to hear, but has already happened in the resurrection.
Yeah, I like the way you did that too, Kat. I'd sort of drawn myself a bit of a trajectory with a loop around. I thought the first, and all New Testament really, so that makes it quite a lot simpler if I'm right. It's a bit more straightforward for us that who are not intimate with the history of the earlier times. That first reading about the early Christian community in Jerusalem and the wonder of the early church, they were doing their devotions, they were being generous and sharing with people. Now, there's an interesting discussion we can have there, selling their property and possessions and dividing them all according to each one's needs. So, the commentaries that I've read, not about giving everything away, but looking for where need is. And I'm thinking that's something that as church or even as individuals, we need to be thinking about very much in this time of heightened costs of living. Because, grabbing all the fuel we can if we had places to store it. And I was with people in the weekend who did have places to store for fuel, and we were having those discussions about, whether that was really the right, morally right thing to do. So I think there's some good precepts in this first reading about the early church, devotion to scripture, the radical generosity, the daily fellowship, and then, let's not get hung up on it as people sometimes do, the growth in numbers, of the church. But I think, John, if we were, I don't know, you often talk about this not being the end goal. But I'm guessing if we were doing the right things, and visibly so, we would be an attractive place for people.
Wow. Well, very good points. Isn't it amazing when we do this that things spark and you kind of think, "Oh, I haven't thought of that before." Yeah, because I hope this is okay, but I'm kind of going to highlight something else that came for me through these readings, the theme of trust, and how important that is in our relationship with God. And that came from me because when I reflected on these readings, I thought, okay, what's the call in this? What are we being asked to do, like individually and as communities too? And like trust is relational, so it's in community, it's in acts, it's breaking of the bread together. We're trusting that this thing is real. And it's communal too, like it's lived generously, and it's also relational in the encounter with Jesus, how he comes back. And he's not giving us kind of laws or sort of moral commands. It's more, "Peace be with you. I'm here. We're in relationship. How are you going?" it's tested, that trust is tested, and it's deepened through trial, whether it's the resurrection, him coming back, Thomas being really honest. And the honesty of Thomas I found incredibly refreshing. I love Thomas. He's just so real. And I wonder if the others were re thinking the same thing as Thomas, but he was just the one that had the guts to say, really, I'm not believing this until I'm gonna, stick my finger in your side. And I actually kind of think maybe that's what we've been called to into this, is the honesty and the realness. Because if we're not honest and real, if we're not vulnerable, we can't have intimacy with each other or with God. And I did also find myself thinking about the neuroscience of what Thomas's response meant, but I'll leave that to later. Let's just
Oh, I'm
go with
interested,
that.
Jane. I mean, because I think you're onto something there. The interesting thing is that, that the reading makes a point of telling us that, well, here's me reading into it a bit, but Thomas was not with them. They had already seen the Lord. Like, they would have gone through the days earlier, their own doubt. Is it really? How can it be? And what? And then it begins by saying, Thomas, who was not with them when Jesus came. Well, I often think of Thomas as one of the subtitles for Food for Faith, for the whole mission, is for people seeking greater maturity of Christian faith. Well, that was Thomas. Thomas was the first adult Christian because a child believes simply because someone else tells them. An adult says, unless I see, touch, taste, hear, smell, I can't believe. I'm not saying I won't believe, but it's actually not possible to believe unless I have had my own personal experience. And that's what Thomas was expressing. They'd already had their personal experience the week before. Like they had seen the Lord. They had seen, touch, taste, heard, smelt the Lord. But what Thomas is outlining is the process for maturity of faith. We have to say, I can't believe until I experience not just once lasting a lifetime, but every day, every week. I need evidence. Otherwise, I'm just believing like a child because someone else told me and I'm scared not to. That's not adult faith. So I love the way that Thomas is the one I call the first adult Christian.
He was kind of, because he wasn't there at the beginning, he's kind of like the representative of us who at that in that moment, because he didn't get to see
That's right.
originally with the others. He was told, like we've been told. So there's lovely resonances for all of us in this.
Indeed. Kate, that's
Until we have
exactly what
our
I
own
mean.
experience and our own
That's right.
deep feelings.
And I think that's where many of us Christians are today. We are believing because others have told us, but in fact, our own experience is offered to us today. But we have to get to that Thomas point. Lord, I actually can't believe. I did believe because others had told me and my parents and all of those other wise, holy people. But now, in my complex adult life, I need my own evidence. And the pattern of faith is that Christ responds to that so that we then believe because we have seen ourselves. Yeah. Kath, you're ready to
Beautiful.
say so. I can see it on your
Well,
face. You're ready.
no, I just thinking about seeing and looking for that, because following on from Thomas's statement, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," which is us, So the how do we get to see? What you don't get to see something until you look for it. The again, going back to your reflection this morning, John, the verbs are different. So where do we look for evidence of Jesus in our community, in our day-to-day life? Where do we look for so that we can see, despite the woundedness of our world, we can see that there is hope,
There's resurrection hope in a world that could and should and would be better if each of us took some responsibility. And I'm thinking there of Leo's statement in January that each of us is responsible for history. It's not enough to mind our own business. It's about what we do, both as individuals and as community.
And one of the places, it does loop back. One of the places to look is in our church and in our churches. But it behoves those people who are there to be really welcoming when somebody does make that very bold step of coming into the church. Not over the top, but at least providing space for people. Or another way to, where do we look? I think, I mean, you've probably got more of the answers than I have, but one is in that in the lives of people who are living some sort of faith, a friend or someone. I can think of the odd person who's reached out to me. They're not always people who I would have sought to talk about faith with them, but they occasionally have with me, or wanted to see how can we be part of this.
Yeah, it's a I like what the point that you've brought up there, Kate, because I was just found myself thinking about how this will be harder for some people more than others. And like the when there's new and strange patterns and when different things happen, like it activates a stress response, and it's then a normal human journey to try and figure out what this is about. But if somebody has lived experience of trauma, it's going to be much harder for them to take that leap. So I guess I find myself thinking about the compassion that is required for us as community and the mercy that we can show, and that it's so difficult. And I wonder for Thomas too, what had happened in his background, because he had such a strong visceral response. So until I was reflecting on this earlier, I didn't think about his journey. I'd never thought about his journey before he had that strong statement of doubt. So I'm just kind of, I don't know where I'm going with this, to be
No,
honest, but that's
it's
just
great, Jane, because
where I'm at.
what you've said there is that in fact the woundedness, the hurts, the pain of our journey is actually the thing that becomes our capacity for salvation. Or, and the key in this reading is they were all gathered together in one room for one reason. And it wasn't to encounter Christ. Their one reason, they were together in one room for fear. They were
Yes,
scared.
I had the doors locked.
They had the doors
Yes.
locked. And I see that, and often, and that's, I think, exactly what you're saying there, Jane, is that these things, our woundedness, our shame, our guilt, our hurt, our pain, whatever, is actually the thing that causes us to live with fear of something, of someone, of some something. Fear of not having the security of relationship, money, or whatever. But that is the very thing that unites us and creates an individual and communal capacity for personal experience of the resurrection, being gathered together in fear. And in a way, that's what we do every Sunday if we are focusing on the right thing. Then why are we together? Well, we're together because we're scared. Like the state of the world, the challenges in our families and our personal life. That's what brings us together.
Yes, the levels of anxiety I can say in counseling are just growing and growing. But for people to know that experiencing fear is a normal response, but also to know to give that to God and to trust in the slow work of God, but that it won't always be easy either. It's a difficult journey.
And that slow
I
look of God, Jane, comes as
Kath,
Kate
can you
said.
start the sentence again, Kath?
Sorry, the slow work of God, as Kate said earlier, comes about through compassion and love and support. The slow work of God becomes visible in the compassion and love and support of other people. And we need to remind ourselves in these times when we're being pushed into making judgments about people, when we're pushed into being seeing them as different from us, that it's that manaakitanga that brings about transformation.
Indeed.
I
Kate,
think
sorry.
that second reading probably takes us where we need to go with the kinds of statements that you've been making, Jane and Kath. In the first three lines of it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope. That's what we're needing to get through all this desolation, right? Through the a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the AI source that I looked at summarized this reading very nicely with living hope through resurrection and a bit more than that. But that to me is where we're being led. And otherwise we just get too stuck. And yeah, we're going to have the suffering and the trials that it talks about and be tested. None of that do I like, I might say. But that's the reality of life. And if we can come back to, some of us have, with this gift of faith from very early on in our lives, have got that sense of living hope most of the time, or at least some of the time, something to come back to.
It's interesting that when, as you say, Kate, the last thing we want is to experience the suffering in those difficult times. But when we look back, they're often the place where we see the greatest self-awareness and also the greatest intimacy with others in the midst of the difficult of the struggle. See, we think our greatest desire in life is to be free of suffering. But I'm not sure it is. I think our greatest desire in life is to love and to be loved. And the times when we most experience that are usually when we are suffering or needing others or with others who are suffering. So, in fact, all that suffering is a circumstance. And often the reason we don't like that difficult circumstance is because of our understanding in our head of what it means. Like, I don't like this suffering because other people will think, or because, but in fact, that's just in our heads. Suffering is the thing that unites us and is, again, to use that phrase again, our capacity for the divine. That's what resurrection means. It transforms our whole way. We call it Good Friday, which, like, that just seems wrong. We should call it Bad Friday or Suffering Friday, but it's Good Friday. Why? Because it was part of this process whereby we see suffering, betrayal, denial, even execution unjustly, as a part of the process that enables a place for resurrection to happen.
The whole paradox of our faith, hey?
Yeah.
Like, and it's kind of funny when you think trust, it's such a certain thing that we're being asked to do, but then we're saying trust in the uncertainty, and you're like, really? Could Christianity not just be easier, people? Like, yeah, but that's where the good stuff lives, when you trust in that
Indeed.
uncertainty. It's holding the paradox and holding
Yeah.
the two things can be true at the same time concept that, gosh, God is good.
And the suffering is the Christian life is not a difficult add-on to an already difficult life. Some people think if I really live Christianity full, oh, that'll mean giving up freedom, that'll mean, but in fact, Christianity is the easiest way to live out of all of the other options. It doesn't mean it's easy, but at least it's something that brings meaning to suffering. So of all of the different ways to live, Christianity, in my experience, is actually the easiest.
And in our difficulties with all of the demands that just being human, let alone being Christian, puts on us, look at the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
And that's a powerful segue, Kath, into the fact that it is Divine Mercy Sunday. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, his mercy has no end. So as a take home, if you were sharing a thought on the scriptures, on the feast, on resurrection this weekend, what would you want people to take home from what you shared? Thanks, Jane.
If I was one
Okay,
thing,
yes.
no, Jane.
Oh, okay. I think I'll say trust includes acknowledging your doubt, our doubts, my doubts, I certainly do, doubts and fears and anxieties, welcoming them, choosing relationship and vulnerability and trust in the uncertainty, not just one time, but like again and again and again. And especially when certainty's not available, because it, I don't know if it ever really is, but yeah, to trust. I'm going to read out a little quote here. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. And it's from a prayer called Patient Trust by Teilhard de Chardin. He was a Jesuit priest. So I might send you the link to that, John. It
Great,
kind of
Jane. Thank you.
speaks to all this too.
Say that, give us the quote again. Trust.
Above all, trust in the slow work of
Trust
God.
in the slow work of God.
You can also just add in trust in the slow good work of God, which Kath brought up too.
I was going to go with something around belief, and it's just a message to myself, not always think how much do I believe, and am I, do I believe this much or that much? Or have I got great belief and faith? Or have I got just a little bit? Not strong, how strong is my belief, but what do I believe in? And the idea of believing in living hope.
Wow.
I guess it's hard to follow from both of those take homes, but I think my sort of summary statement would be that each of us is responsible in as individuals and community for the building of a kingdom of love and compassion.
Well, my take home is back to Thomas. It's the first adult Christian, because he was not afraid of questioning and really calling out for personal experience. And my invitation to anyone who's listening is, if you feel as though they had an advantage 2,000 years ago, then ask for that advantage today. Ask Jesus to give you an experience of that advantage, actually seeing. Because when we see and are aware, touch, taste the presence of the Lord, then we are able to believe. Let's take all of our thoughts to prayer. I think we've perhaps intentionally avoided talking about conflict in the wider world, because it's a suffering that we carry, and it's almost too painful to talk about. There's so many reasons, the theories, the ideas about what could or should happen, that even cause tension locally. There are some people that we can't talk about such things with. So all of this and the personal challenges that we are facing, we bring to prayer. As we pray in the opening prayer for the collect for this second Sunday in Easter, God of everlasting mercy, who in the very recurrence of the Paschal feast kindle the faith of the people you have made your own, Increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, by whose blood they have been redeemed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.